Years ago, but it's good, especially to come, to make sure that you're looking after Aaron, and I see that you are. He looks healthy and strong, so thank you for looking after him, and also to come here to see that he's behaving himself, and I'm assured by your... Is that so? No, you have your doubts. Yes. Okay, but it's good to be here today to share fellowship with you. Thank you for your welcome. And I've been asked to look with you at a momentous event in the history of the world, the covenant God made with Abraham many, many years ago, when he made him the head, the founder of his chosen people. We read about that in Genesis 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. But then we read more about that in chapter 17, let me just read. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So this covenant that God made with Abram, a covenant is a very solemn, binding promise and agreement. And here God is making a solemn pledge and promise to Abram all those years ago. The pledge is that he will give him many descendants. He'll make him the father of many descendants, and that the land of Canaan will be his everlasting possession, and that God will be his God. And God emphasizes the importance of this promise by changing Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. And we're going to look at this covenant that God made with Abraham. Now you may say, why on earth do we need to do this? Why on earth do we need to look at this man, Abraham, who lived some 4,000 years ago? Look, you say, the world is in a terrible state. All these problems in Syria, all these problems in Iraq, all these problems in Afghanistan, all my own personal problems. Why on earth have I today to look at this man called Abraham all those years ago? Let me give you three reasons why this covenant God made with Abraham should occupy our attention. First of all, a lot of the problems we've just mentioned, problems in the Middle East, are caused by the fact that many people are opposed to this whole idea of God calling Abraham and setting up this nation of his special people, the land of Israel. So many of the problems in the Middle East evolve this fact that so many nations are opposed to the whole idea of the land of Israel being God's chosen land. Here's a second and more important reason why we need to look at this. God made this covenant as a vital part of his plan to save a great number of people from all nations. So we heard with the children, God created this world, and it was created perfect. And God created the human race, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. But Satan tempted them to sin, and Adam and Eve refused to listen to the word of God and rebelled against him, and sin came into the world. And so God's creation was ruined. We read of the first murder. We read of a man called Lamech who boasted that he killed a man. And we read about the world getting worse and worse and worse. And so God brought in a plan to rescue this world, to save men and women from this fallen world, and to create a new people who trusted in him and would ultimately live with him in the eternal glory. And God raised up Abraham as part of this great plan to save many people from many nations. So all of us should be interested in this man called Abraham, because it's part of God's enormous plan to save a great number of people from this fallen world and bring them ultimately to his perfect kingdom. And thirdly, we must look at this man called Abraham with his covenant, because if you are a Christian, you are a descendant of Abraham. Or if you become a Christian today, you will immediately become a descendant of Abraham. And the solemn covenant that God made with Abraham way back in the book of Genesis will apply to you in the most wonderful way. So let's look at this covenant that God made with Abraham all those years ago. There are a number of elements in this covenant that God made with Abraham. The first is this, that he would have many descendants. You have that in Genesis 15, verse 5. God took him outside his tent and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to Abraham, "So shall your offspring be." If you can count the stars, they're numerous. So shall your offspring be. That promise is repeated and underlined in chapter 17, verse 2. God said, "I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will and will greatly increase your numbers." The promise of many, many descendants. That promise was made to Abraham when he was childless, when he was old. And it was repeated to Abraham in chapter 17 when he was 99 years old and his wife Sarah was close on 90 years old, and what is more, she was barren. God made this astounding promise to Abraham. You'll have many descendants. When he was an old man, when his wife was an old woman, and when she was barren, you'll have many, many descendants. And Genesis 15, verse 6 tells us, Abraham believed the Lord, believed this promise. It was such an astounding promise, but Abraham believed it. And the New Testament, both in Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, makes a great point of this, that Abraham had faith. He believed this wonderful promise that God made, that he would have many descendants. Now, let me say a bit more about that pledge of many descendants. Obviously, his many descendants included the people of Israel, Isaac and Jacob and Reuben and Joseph and Moses and Miriam and Aaron. What a great name that is, Aaron. Well, God, these many descendants included all these people. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, all these people who lived in the land of Israel. Abraham was the father of them all. But the greatest, the most illustrious descendant of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a great man. Daniel was a great man. Jeremiah was a great man. Isaiah was a great man. But the greatest, most wonderful descendant of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is made clear in the New Testament. If you look at the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you will see that Matthew chapter 1 gives a genealogy, a family tree. And it traces that genealogy of Jesus right back to Abraham. So Jesus was and is a descendant of Abraham. That fact is also underlined in Galatians 3, verse 16, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. So Abraham had many, many descendants. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all those wonderful Israelites. Abraham had many descendants, but the supreme descendant, the Superman, as we heard, the supreme descendant is our Lord Jesus Christ. Or let me put that another way. You will notice that in Genesis 17, verse 6, God says to Abraham, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Kings will come from you. God prays that many kings would be descended from Abraham. And so they were. Kings like David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Uzziah and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Manasseh and Josiah. Many kings descended from Abraham. But the greatest king descended from Abraham was King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Abraham will have many descendants. The greatest descendant will be Jesus. There'll be many kings descended from Abraham, but King Jesus will be the greatest king of all, the King of Kings. Let me say something else about this pledge of many descendants. When the Bible speaks about him being the father of many descendants, it's not just referring to people like Isaac and Jacob and Reuben and Joseph and Benjamin and so forth and the Jewish people. It's referring to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is made very clear in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, He, Abraham, is the father of all who believe. Romans 4, verse 16, Paul says, He is the father of us all believers. And the covenant stresses, believers of many nations. Many nations will be blessed through Abraham. And there are believers today in many, many nations. And the Bible says, Revelation 7, that one day, before the throne of God in heaven, there'll be a great multitude, a great crowd that nobody can count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group on the face of the earth. Now that is all included in this great covenant that God made with Abraham. That was the first part. Abraham, you'll have many descendants, the greatest of whom will be Jesus. Many kings, the greatest of whom will be Jesus. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be your descendants as well. And they'll be from many nations, people all tongues and languages. And the last book of the Bible says that ultimately there'll be people before the throne of God from every nation and people group on the face of the earth. The second part of this covenant promise to Abraham is that God will be Abraham's God. That's what God says in verse 7 of chapter 17, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now that's a wonderful statement. Of course, God is the creator of all men and women. God is the ruler of every person in the universe. Whether or not they recognize that, God is the ruler of every person in the whole universe. Even if you're the most ardent atheist, even if you're Richard Dawkins, God is your ruler. He holds your breath in his hands. He has but to raise his finger and you stop breathing, drop down dead. God is the ruler of every person in the whole universe. But he says to Abraham, I will be your God in particular. I will establish a special relationship with you. I will care for you. I'll befriend you. I'll watch over you, Abraham. I will be your God in particular. Of course, I'm the ruler of the whole universe. But I'll be your God in particular. And I'll be the God of your descendants, all who believe, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll care for you, and I'll watch over you, and I'll love you with a special love. In the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. And that's the promise God makes here. I'll be your God, Abraham. I'll have a special relationship with you. And that promise is given to every descendant of Abraham. That promise is given to every believer. Look at the last part of verse 7 of chapter 17 of Genesis. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. If you are a Christian, a believer, you are a descendant of Abraham. And God has promised that he has a special relationship with you, that he loves you and cares for you and will watch over you. Think of who he is. Who is God? Look at chapter 17, verse 1. He tells Abraham exactly who he is. I am God Almighty. Literally, I am El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. There is no limit to his power. He created the universe out of nothing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the earth bring forth, and the earth brought forth. There's no limit to God's power. And he says, I'll be your God. I'll have a special relationship with you. There's a hymn by Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. It says this, the God who rules on high and thunders if he please, who rides upon the stormy sky and manages the seas, this awesome God is ours, our Father and our love. We can call him our Father, and he cares for us as his children. Christian friends, why then should we fear? Why do we panic? That's what the Lord says to Abraham in chapter 15, in the first reference to the covenant. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in the vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. I've established a special relationship with you, and I'll care for you. Don't be afraid. So this covenant pledges that Abraham will have many descendants. This covenant promises that he will be their God, that he'll care for them. Thirdly, he promises Abraham and his descendants that they will possess forever the land of Canaan. Chapter 17, verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now, an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. Abraham, to you and your descendants, I give the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. What do you make of that? That's an astounding promise, you know. How the Jewish people still possess the land of Israel after all these centuries. They've been attacked time and time again. Many of them have been exiled and displaced. Attempts have been made to wipe them out. But here we are, 4,000 years after Abraham, and the people of Israel still possess that land. At the time of the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel had a surprise victory, a cartoon appeared in one newspaper showing the Israeli army marching through the Red Sea with the waters divided each side. And the cartoon said, a greater power must be on their side other than America. a greater power must be on their side other than America. And God has made sure that the Israeli people still possess that land of Canaan. But you see, God said to Abraham, your descendants will possess this land forever. It'll be an everlasting possession for them. Forever. Forever. And we're Abraham's descendants. How will we possess the land of Canaan forever? Not just for 1,000 years, not just for 5,000 years, but forever and forever and forever. Well, I believe that absolutely. Let me explain. Abraham was a believer. And as we have seen, his descendants include the Lord Jesus Christ and all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching of the Bible is this, that one day this fallen world, this world which has been made rotten by sin, this world which has been blighted by thorns and thistles and volcanoes and earthquakes and avalanches and so forth, this world will be renewed, recreated. The Bible says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. A new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And all true believers, Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all true believers and all Christians will dwell in that new world, that new perfect world. And the promised land of Canaan renewed is part of that new realm. So in that sense, Abraham and all his descendants have Canaan as an everlasting possession. We'll live in a new world, a renewed Canaan, forever and forever and forever. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth, including a renewed Canaan. And Paul says in Romans 4, verse 13, Paul makes an amazing statement. He refers to this promise in Genesis 17 and says, it is a promise that Abraham and his offspring will inherit the world. Paul does that in Romans 4. He refers to this promise in Genesis 17 and says it's a promise that Abraham and his offspring, his descendants, will inherit the world. In other words, this new heavens and the new earth, the meek will inherit the earth. So that's the covenant promise, the pledge given to Abraham. He'll have many descendants, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all believers trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he, God, will be their God and Father and will care for them and have a special relationship with them. It says that Abraham and his descendants will have Canaan as a permanent possession in this new heavens and the new earth. Now let me stress, as I come to a close, that this covenant with Abraham and his descendants was and is a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. What do I mean by that? First of all, we mean that Abraham did not deserve any of these blessings. Abraham did not deserve to have a special relationship with God. Abraham did not deserve to know God's presence and have this great hope of having a special place in the kingdom of God. Didn't deserve that. And neither do we. You see, Abraham, like us, was a poor sinner. If you turn back to the end of Genesis 11 and the beginning of Genesis 12, we're told there that Abram, as he was called then, lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived there with his wife Sarai, his father Terah, and his brothers Nahor, Haran, and other family members. Ur was a city in the region of Mesopotamia, an area of the world which has been in the news almost every day since the 20th of March 2003, the start of the Iraq War. The city of Ur was about 220 miles southeast of Baghdad. It's a barren waste today, but 4,000 years ago, when Abram lived there, it was a magnificent city with a population of about 500,000. It had a supermarket, had a library, and was a very great city, and surrounded by very prosperous agricultural fields. But sadly, Ur was an evil city. The people there worshipped no fewer than 3,000 gods, 3,000 idols. But the most prominent of these gods was Nanar, the moon god. And Abraham was brought up in that environment. He was a sinner. He was an idolater. Indeed, Sarai, his wife, her name comes from the supposed wife of the moon god. So Abram was an idolater, worshipping many gods. And God rescued him from that. He didn't deserve this covenant. He didn't deserve this promise. He was a sinner. And neither do we deserve these covenant promises. We're all sinners, every one of us. We've all had many gods, not the moon god necessarily. We've made a god of possessions. We've made a god of money. We've made a god of pleasure. We've made a god of football. We've made a god of cricket. We've made a god of rugby. We've made a god of tennis. We made a god of our family, made a god of our car, made a god of our house, made a god of our garden. We've got many gods, had many gods. And we've sinned against God. We deserve God's wrath. We don't deserve to have a special relationship with God. We don't deserve to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all poor, wretched sinners. See, it's a covenant of grace. We don't deserve this. How could God make this promise to a sinful man like Abram? How could God enter into a close relationship with such a sinner as Abram? How can he do that with sinners like us? That's a big question. How can the Lord possibly save wretches like us and say, I'll be your God and I'll care for you, and I'll give you a special home in my eternal realm? How can God say that to us? How can he give us anything? Well, the answer is given in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. The Lord began to look upon him as a righteous man. He was unrighteous. He was sinful. He was an idolater. But the Lord began to regard him as a righteous man. To use the word the New Testament uses, God justified him. In other words, God pardoned all his sin. God washed away all his guilt and began to look upon him as a righteous man. How could God do that? How could God do that? How could God look upon a man who was a sinner, an idolater, and regard him as a righteous man? How could God do that? Did God turn a blind eye to Abraham's sin and pretend he hadn't seen it? This lunchtime, Margaret and I will be going to our son's house to have dinner, and they have a little boy, nice little lad, we like him very much. But sometimes Alex is naughty, as all little lads are. Sometimes Alex is naughty. But being a sort of soppy grandfather, when he's naughty, I just turn a blind eye to that, pretend I haven't seen it, you know? It's his parents' duty to sort him out, not mine. So I turn a blind eye to Alex's misbehavior. But God is totally just. And God couldn't turn a blind eye to Abraham's sin. God can't turn a blind eye to your sin, my friend. Pretend he hasn't seen it. He can't do that. So there, how could he wash away Abraham's sin and look upon him as a righteous man and enter into this special relationship with him? Here's the answer. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. He believed what God had said. He believed he would have a son. He believed he would have many descendants. He believed that God would send a Savior, that God would send his son. There's no doubt about that. Abraham looked into the future and believed that God would send a Savior. Jesus himself tells us that in John 8, verse 56. Most important statement. John 8, verse 56. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and rejoiced. He saw the day when Jesus would come. God revealed it to him. He believed that Jesus was coming. And he rejoiced in that. He believed it. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Abraham realized, albeit faintly, that Jesus would die in the place of sinners. Do you remember that time when God commanded Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, to Mount Moriah? It's all there in Genesis chapter 22. And then at the very last moment, as Abraham was about to kill his son, sacrifice his son, God said, stop! Don't do it! Don't do it! And Abraham then saw a ram caught by its horns in some bushes, and the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. And that was a picture of how Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed instead in the place of sinners like us as an atoning sacrifice. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. He believed that God will provide a sacrifice for sin. He rejoiced in that. And God washed away all his sin and guilt and declared him to be righteous. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And from that moment, Abraham entered into this wonderful relationship with God, became a child of God. At that precise moment, Abraham became an heir of the world, an heir of eternal glory. And that is the only way in which you and I can become righteous in the sight of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's greatest descendant, God's own son. Here I am, a poor, guilty sinner. Here I am, an idolater. But Jesus died in my place to bear the punishment of my sin. Abraham saw that was going to happen. He rejoiced. Jesus died in my place to bear the punishment of my sin. I believe that. And God counts that to me as righteousness. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I've done many appalling things. But God washes away all my guilt and accounts to me the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and looks upon me as a righteous man, although by nature and by practice I'm so unrighteous. Let me put it like this as I close. Our eldest grandson, James, got married last April to a lovely girl called Rosie. Imagine that last April I was a poor beggar, filthy, dirty, dressed in filthy rags, stinking, smelling. And I heard there's going to be this wedding, and I longed to go to it, my grandson getting married. I knew there was no hope. If I turned up at the wedding in all my filth and rags, the ushers would throw me out. But I longed to go. My grandson, the bridegroom, was so kind. Imagine this. He came to where I was, lying in the gutter, in all my filth. And he picked me up. And he gave me a good wash, got away with all the dirt. Then he took me to Harrods in London and bought me a brand new suit. So there I was, now clean and clothed in a nice new suit. And I could go to the wedding and be with the bridegroom and the bride and all the invited guests and have a great banquet. How kind the bridegroom. Have mercy upon a poor wretch lying in the gutter. Cleanse away all his filth and give him a new suit. And that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if we're Christians. That's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you if you become a Christian. By nature, we're all filthy, sin. But when Jesus died upon the cross, this great descendant of Abraham, he bore the punishment of our sin in our place. And the moment we believe on him, he cleanses away all our sin and all our guilt. And he credits to us his own perfect righteousness, like a new suit. And so God says, I'm now your God. I'll take care of you. You can have a special relationship with me. And one day, I'll save you from this wretched world and take you to the new realm, the new heavens, and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham 4,000 years ago. How great God is. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, when the devil ruined your perfect creation, you came in with this amazing plan to save a great number of people. You made Abraham the father of believers in that sense. And Father, we thank you that we're his descendants. We thank you that you've credited righteousness to us. You've cleansed away all our sin. We pray that you'll do that miracle for many other people this day as they hear the gospel. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.